Thank you so much for the resurrection, for the hope that we have in the resurrection. Father, that indeed you are no longer in the grave, that we have hope and we have a future because you rose up out of that grave and you bid us to come with you. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in the hearts and the lives of the people of your church. We pray today, Father, that you'd be honored in all that happens in this place. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much, Alan and choir. Yeah, that's great. What a great reminder of what this is all about. Amen. All right, well, friends, listen, today is a great day where we have the opportunity to continue to study God's Word together. I just am so ever grateful, never want to take it for granted that I have the opportunity to stand before you and proclaim God's Word. So if you will, open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We've made it to the last chapter. We've been working systematically through the book of 1 Corinthians. We've certainly enjoyed this journey. At least I have. I hope you have as well. And today we begin this last chapter. But as you're turning in your Bibles, let me just take this opportunity to introduce you formally to John Mark and Ashley Jarrett. John Mark and Ashley Jarrett is the family. John Mark is the candidate that we'll be bringing to the church this upcoming weekend to come in view of a call to serve as our next student pastor. John Mark and his family are from the Mississippi area. And will be with us starting on Thursday, and we'll have activities Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He'll be with us in all three services next Sunday, and then we will convene in a family conference on Sunday night at 5:30 for the purpose of extending a call to him and to his family to come join us here at First O'Fallon to serve as our student pastor. We have a packet of information. If you'd like to know John Mark just a little more, you can read about the process that our search team took in order to find John Mark. You can read from him a letter that he has written to you. You can also read his resume. You have a questionnaire in there that he filled out for our search team that shares with you quite a bit about his philosophy of ministry. He has an unbelievable heart for not only reaching young people, but training them up to serve him. And we are super excited about John Mark and his family coming to join us. There's also some letters of recommendation you can read about. So you can get to know an awful lot about him just through this packet. If you will pick that up on the way out of the auditorium today, that'll help you get acquainted with him. And then come and join us for a number of the activities that we have, question and answer periods, opportunities for you to get to know John Mark and Ashley and their entire family this next weekend. In the meantime, will you continue to pray over the course of the next week? Friends, we are certainly not to a finish line by any stretch of the imagination. We have been grateful for the journey that we've taken with John Mark up to this point. We all desire to see God's will be done. And if at any point during this journey it's made evident to us that God is leading either party in a different direction, we want to make sure that we are able to not only discern that, but have the courage to follow that as well. So join us as we continue to pray and seek God's will in this matter over the course of next week. Fair enough? I would have figured after a song like that, you would have had more energy. Yeah, there you go. Good announcement, Mike. Good announcement. That's great. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to suck the air out of the room. You guys ready for that? Yeah, we just sang about the resurrection. If we go back to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read about, for 58 verses, we read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he came up out of the grave, and because he came up out of the grave, so too shall we who are found in Christ. We're going to be raised one day. There's going to be a resurrection of the body. We're going to have the opportunity to go and live forever with the Lord Jesus, forever in eternity. Friends, listen, forever is a long time, right? Yeah, forever is a long time. And so we have hope today because of the resurrection. And then we turn the page from chapter 15 to chapter 16. And now let's talk about giving. Here he goes again. Friends, there's all kinds of faulty teaching about money. There's all kinds of false teaching about money. There's all kinds of warped teaching about giving and what giving looks like in the life of the church today. And we understand that. We acknowledge that. There's probably no topic that I can address from Scripture that you guys probably enjoy less than the topic of giving or stewardship, right? There's probably very few sermons that I can preach that get you less excited than the topic of giving or stewardship. There's all kinds of faulty teaching and perverted teaching out there about God's view of money. It reminds me of the story of two men who were marooned on an island. They had gone down in a plane, and they were on an island, and there was very little on the island that sustained life. But one man, frantic, "I've got to go find what we can find so that we can survive. I don't know how we're going to make it." He went scouring through the island. He found virtually nothing. Some wood here and there, some fruit here and there, but very, very little to sustain them. He comes back, and the other guy is just on the island, and he's just kind of lounging around. He says, "What? This is not a vacation. We're not out on an island for a vacation. Why are you just lounging around?" He says, "I don't need to be worried." He said, "What do you mean you don't need to be worried? We're out here. No one knows where we're at. We're going to die on this island." He says, "We're not going to die on this island." He says, "Yes, we are." He says, "There's no one out here. There's no ships out there. There's no planes flying over. We're going to be stuck forever, and we're going to die right here." He says, "Listen to me." He says, "I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe. I guarantee you my pastor will find me." I guarantee you. Sorry. Very bad theology about money. Very bad theology about money, all right? I want today to examine what Paul has to say. Now, friends, listen, we've got to keep in context what is happening. Do not lose sight of the fact that for the last chapter, and really before then, but the last chapter, Paul has been talking about the lavish love of God in that of Christ Jesus. He sent his one and only son to die on the cross. He went to the grave, but we praise God that he rose from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, we know that not only did he pay the penalty of our sin, but he conquered death. He gives us life and gives us life everlasting. Now, friends, listen. In light of who God is and in light of what Christ has done, here is what Paul has to say. Now, pay very close attention. He says, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should also go, they will accompany me." Paul takes this opportunity to speak about an offering. Now, friends, listen, we understand that this abrupt nature of dealing with this offering could be overlooked by us. We could just cruise right on by this, but understand this. God desires his people to be a generous people. God desires his people to be generous. We know that all throughout the testimony of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You'll never find a time in Scripture where we're encouraged to hoard, where we're encouraged to be stingy, where we're encouraged to be selfish. No, God desires his people to be a generous people because God generously bestows his love upon us. He lavishes his grace upon us. He lavishes his love upon us. He is not wanting his people to be a stingy people or a selfish people. And so he comes and he talks to the church. Now, clearly in this passage of Scripture, there has been some discussion about this offering between Paul and the church. It's almost as if we're getting in on the afterthought or the second conversation or a third conversation. Right? There's clearly some understanding, some knowledge that Paul and the church have already convened some discussion about this. Nevertheless, he comes to them and says, "Listen, there is a responsibility that you all are to have as it relates to the giving of the offering." And when we look at the whole of Scripture, we understand there's a responsibility that we are to have as it relates to the giving of the offering. So this morning, be very clear about it today. I'm coming to talk to you about patterns of giving, not because I or the church want something from you, all right? I'm gonna be real clear. It's not that we want something from you, all right? I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here today, I, the staff, our finance team, our deacon body, our church leaders, we have to physically think day in and day out. Our faith and our trust is not in you, the people. Our faith and trust to provide for the needs of this congregation is in Christ and Christ alone. All right, so I'm not coming to you asking for something from you. I'm coming to you today to share with you from God's word something for you. It's not that we want something from you. We want something for you. We want the blessing that comes in your life when you are faithful in giving God all that he has asked for. Now, what has God asked for in your life? Friends, let's be very clear from the very outset. God does not need your money. You hear me? God does not need your money. As we would attest today, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but understand this, he owns the hills as well. Right? He does not need your money, all right? What he really desires today is not your money. It's not your money. He does not need your money. Say it. God does not need my money. Nah, he doesn't need your money. What he really wants today is your heart. All right? That's what he really wants today. And when he's captured your heart, understand this, money will follow, time will follow, effort will follow, attitude will follow, speech will follow. When he's captured your heart, everything else will follow, because the heart is the epicenter of us, right? Everything that we have, when he captures our heart, he gets everything else. He did not send his son Jesus to die on the cross in the hopes that maybe you'll give him 10%. That's not why Jesus came. He came to die on the cross that he might capture your heart, all right? So everything that happens as it relates to our generosity is a byproduct of our heart. We know that in Matthew chapter 6, where our heart is, or where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. You see, he knows that if he captures our heart, then he has everything else about us. So today, as we think about generosity, as we think about giving, as we think about our role in the discipline of stewardship and in tithing, let's look at it from the perspective of the 5 W's, all right? Who, what, when, where, and why. All right, who, what, when, where, and why. Who is to give? Who is to give? Well, let's look here in our text, and let's see what Paul has to say. Now, concerning the collections of the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, now, there is your first underline there that you're going to want to pay attention to. It's the word church. He says the churches of Galatia. He has already instructed the churches of Galatia to understand the responsibility in giving. Now, when he's talking about the churches, he's not talking about an organization. You understand that? We never see in Scripture where the Bible is talking about church from a perspective of an organization. The church is not an organization. The church is not a building. The church is not a location. Listen, he's not saying all of the little buildings in Galatia need to be giving as a contract. No, when he talks about the church, he's talking about a people. He's talking about a people, because the church is not a building. The church is not an organization. It's a people. All right, it's a people. We are our First Baptist Church of O'Fallon. We are the baptized body of believers right here in O'Fallon. All right? We're a baptized body of believers that meet together. We understand ourselves. We kind of get grouped together under the name of First Baptist Church of O'Fallon, but we are a people. And so when he talks to the churches, he's talking to a people. Now, if you don't believe me, let's just reinforce this in verse 2. He goes on to say, on the first day of the week, listen, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he prospers, so that there will be no collection when I come. The word each of you is probably more grammatically correct to say each one of you. It's the Greek word ekatos. It very literally means each and every one. He leaves out nobody. Now, friends, listen. We could be very flippant as we read this passage, and we could blow right through this passage, and we could give it not a single care. But I want you to pay close attention to what Paul's doing here, because Paul is suggesting to us in this very verse, he is suggesting to us that there is no one to overlook when it comes to the giving of the tithes and the offerings. Paul's expressing an expectation that every single one of us, every single one of us, say every one of us, every one of us within the church, within the church. Now, does that mean within the building? No. No, what he's saying is we, the church, the baptized body of believers, listen to me today, friends. If you have come to a place where Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, if you've come to a place where you have recognized that Jesus died for your sins, he was placed in the grave, he rose to life, he gives you hope eternal, he gives you life everlasting, today it is your privilege, not responsibility. It's your opportunity, not necessarily just your mandate, that you get the opportunity to give back to God. Because as you give back to God, you're able to bestow your expression of faith and gratitude and love and trust on the God who gave you everything. Everything. Each one of us. Parents, one of the finest conversations you'll have with your children, trust me, one of the greatest conversations you'll have with your children apart from salvation itself is helping them to learn and understand the discipline of tithing. I don't care how young they are. Start them at the age of 6 and 7 and 8. Make sure that you see it through their teenage years. Develop a discipline within their life from a very early age. That everything that God gives to you, we have as God's people the opportunity to give back to him. Now, sometimes people have come to the mistaken theological position that would suggest, you know, Pastor Mike, the tithe is an Old Testament concept. You only see it in the Old Testament. Well, that's true. The word tithe we see in the Old Testament. The word tithe very literally means a tenth, all right? So bring your tithe into the storehouse. We're going to read here in just a few minutes out of the book of Deuteronomy. Bring your whole tithe. Bring your whole 10% into the storehouse. We don't see the word tithe in the New Testament. So some people will come to the position that would suggest, Pastor, great sermon, love the 5 W's, great job. Here's the problem. It's all a farce because we don't see the concept of tithe. Well, understand today, I'm not talking to you about tithing today. I'm talking to you about generosity today. All right, I'm talking to you about giving back to God. Now, understand this, friends. One of the principles that we understand in biblical interpretation, particularly as it relates to the Old Testament law versus the New Testament covenant of grace, we understand that there are some things that we did back in the Old Testament that we continue to do today. And then there are some things that we did back in the Old Testament that we don't continue to do today. How do we know what do we do and what do we not do? Well, biblical scholars will suggest to you that one good principle you can follow is that if you look at the Old Testament law and then read the New Testament, you will understand what God wants us to continue to do because he will reinforce the Old Testament law in places of the New Testament. He'll take principles from the Old Testament and he'll reiterate it or restate it in the New Testament. And so you would say to yourself, aha, Mike, I told you, we don't see where Jesus reissues the concept of the tithe in the New Testament. However, not so fast. Because we know that the tithe was introduced in the Old Testament long before the law, right? Say yes. Yes, that's right. Church, you are so smart. You are so smart. See, what happened is when you look at the Old Testament, we understand that Abraham brought a tithe of all that he had and laid it before the Lord. Abraham did that as early as Genesis, and we understand that from where Abraham was to the time of Moses and the time of the law, we understand that the tithe preceded the law by nearly 400 years. 400 years. The people of God were bringing the tithe before the Lord. See, here is the reality here, friends. Listen very carefully. When we look at the issue of tithing, yes, by definition, maybe the tithe is found in the Old Testament, and we fail to see that in the New Testament. But the concept of generosity, the concept of giving back to God, the concept of laying our offering before the Lord, it is woven throughout the pages of the whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture. You can't get away from it. We see it from beginning all the way to the end. Who is to give? The Bible says each and every one of us is to give. But not just who gives, what do we give? What do we give? Well, friends, listen. The concept of tithing that I mentioned is that we come and we give God a tenth of all we have. Now, the concept of stewardship is a little different. Stewardship is not just bringing a tenth of what we have, but stewardship is the utilization of all God's resources for the glory of God and for the betterment of His creation. That means that everything we have available to us, absolutely everything, our stuff, our money, our time, our talents, our treasures, everything that we have belongs back to Him. And friends, the fact of the matter is He owns it all already. He owns it all already. And so he asks for us as His people to be willing to come and give it back to Him as a declaration of our faith and our trust in Him. Now, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And I want you just to keep a finger in 1 Corinthians and a finger in Mark, because we're going to be flipping back and forth. Because in Mark chapter 12, we see this incredible story of what generosity looks like. We see this incredible story of generosity. Now, friends, I want you to pay close attention. By definition, this woman who brings to the Lord an offering, is we're not going to get stuck and caught up in what percentage of her life she brings to the Lord, all right? We're not going to be talking about the percentage, because we understand here in this particular context, all right? In this particular context, we understand that she brought far more than 10%, all right? Here's what it says. It says in verse 41, "And he sat down opposite of the treasury, and he watched the people putting money into the offering boxes." Now, let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus has been talking to his disciples, and he's simply saying to his disciples, "Now, disciples, listen, I want you to look out. I want you to notice," he says, "there are some religious elite among you. There are some people who believe that they are high and mighty. These people are walking around in their flowing robes. These people will go out and they will make lengthy prayers on the street corners. These people will go out and they'll fast for everyone to see. Understand this," he says, "this is not pleasing unto the Lord God." He says, "in fact, when you pray, you should go home and go into your closet and pray to your Father who is unseen, and pray in private, because your Father who sees what is done in private will reward you." He basically is denouncing, listen, these people are living based upon their rituals. These people are living based upon their robes and their prosperity, and they think that their robes and their rituals are going to lead them to righteousness, and Jesus denounces it all right? And then he goes on. He says, he goes into the temple area, he sits opposite of the treasury, and he watches people putting in their money into the offering boxes. See, they too must have had a coronavirus, much like we do. Sorry. I should have kept that inside. I shouldn't have said that. Many people, focus, Mike, focus. Many people put in large sums of money. Jesus notes that. Many people put in large sums of money. "And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to a penny." Now, in that day and time, if we were to put their economy into our economy, the average wage earner in that day and time would have earned about 15 cents a day, about 15 pennies a day. And so this woman comes and puts in these two coins. Now, we call these coins a mite, an M-I-T-E, a mite. And so she comes and she puts these coins
into the coffer, so to speak. Now, Josephus, a Jewish historian, is going to share with us what this scene looks like. See, Jesus is saying there were some people that brought in large sums of money. How do you know that? I mean, did they write their check out and did he see the check? How does Jesus know that they brought in these large sums of money? In fact, Jesus was not necessarily saying something that only he and his divinity could have known. In fact, many of the people there would have known that these people were giving a great deal of money because of the world at that time. When you walked into the temple courts, there were horns, what we call very similar to a shofar horn. There were these kettles, if you will, and these ram's horns, if you will, that you would come into the area, and there'd be 13 of these horns scattered around the temple court there. And as you get to the horn, you would begin to put your money, you'd deposit your money. Now, when I was pastoring up in Lewistown, Missouri, years ago, we had what we called a noisy offering. While we collected the morning offering, all of the children would walk around to all of the adults and they would get change. And they would bring that change forward and they would drop it in a coffee can. And that money was called the noisy offering. It was used for mission work through the children's division. But the kids loved doing that because when they dropped that money in the coffee can, it sounded horrendous. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's clanking around, and it just sounded like a freight train kind of coming through the church building. And we would have two people up there, two different coffee cans, and before long, they're throwing them in their coffee can. They're doing everything they can to make it as loud as they can. And that's what's happening in the temple courts. As they come to deposit their money, it's as if you have the change collector at the grocery store where someone comes in and clunk, 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 and it's all filtering through. People are coming in, and they're dropping their money in these shofar horns, and everybody around is hearing the clanking of the money coming together. And so you can imagine, and just by deduction say, my goodness, that person's been over there for quite some time dropping all the money in, because you're hearing all the noise. Now keep in mind, friends, that this is a Passover week, and so the city was teeming with people. There would have been all kinds of people around. And I want you to pay attention to what happens next. Here's what's happening. He calls his disciples to him. He says, a poor widow came in and put two small copper coins, which amounted to a penny. And he calls his disciples and says to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who've contributed to the offering boxes. Now listen, friends, let's just be honest about it. Jesus, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Messiah, walks on water, raises the dead, gives sight to the blind, gives hearing to the deaf. He healed the sick. He preached with power and authority. He fed the multitudes. But if there was a weakness in Jesus' ministry on earth, it was that he was a poor mathematician. All right? Because what happens here, friends, listen, what happens here is that this woman in a city that is teeming with people, in a place in which everybody in the world had gathered in this place for the Passover, when the noise must have been deafening there on the temple grounds, what happens is a poor widow woman who already had three strikes against her. Number one, she was poor. All right, we're going to see in just a few moments that this was a woman who lived in poverty. She was destitute, probably a beggar, probably homeless, had very little to her name, if anything to her name. Number two, she was a widow. And you would have known that because she had to dress differently. And a widow was looked down upon in society. And not only that, she was a woman. And that too was a second-class citizen in that day and time. She was a poor lady, she was a widow, and she was a woman. She has everything in the world going against her. And you can almost imagine she was kind of hobbling. Maybe had a little bit of a hiccup in her step, and she goes over and she just simply takes two small copper coins with all of the chaos going around, two small copper coins, and yet Jesus catches what's happening. And she gives her two small copper coins. You can imagine 13 of these shofars going. Who would have even heard those two small copper coins? And yet Jesus looks at what happens there and says, this woman has given more than anybody else. I don't know that we're calling Jesus to do our taxes, right? I don't know that we're asking Jesus to do the audit on our books. Lord, how can you possibly say that? How? I mean, it's already been noted that there are people who contributed great amounts of money, but I want you to notice Jesus, in this moment, listen very carefully. Some of you need to hear this today. Maybe the majority of us need to hear this. Jesus, in this moment, was not concerned with the amount. Clearly, he's not concerned with the amount. He's concerned with what he's always been concerned with. He's concerned with the heart. He's concerned with the heart. See, there are people who can give all kinds of money to the church, but they've not given their heart. They've not given their heart. See, Jesus doesn't need your money. Friends, listen. Jesus can take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed a multitude of people. He can do that. He can take the one who is in the grave, dead and buried, Lazarus. Lazarus has nothing to offer Jesus. Nothing. Life has been taken from him. And yet look what Jesus can do with the lifeless body of Lazarus. See, we have gotten to the point that we have suggested that if we can't outgive the person on our right or the person on our left, then we just won't give. But oh, my friends, what a blessing you miss. See, religion is man trying to earn our way, trying to connect with God. Christianity, however, is God connecting with man. See, the heart of man is that we've got to outgive one another. The heart of God is just give to me your very best. Your very best. He's not concerned with the amount. What are we to give? We're to give God the very best that we have. The very best that we have. As he lays it on our heart. So who gives? Everyone gives. What do we give? We're to give our very best. When do we give? Notice what Scripture says here, and I don't have a lot of time to unpack this because they say I have a time limit. But here's what he says. Go back to your text in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. He says, on the first day of every week. On the first day of the week. Now, does that mean that we are to give on Sunday or on Monday, I should say, because that's the first day of the week? No, in that day and in that time, the first day of the week is, in fact, the first day of our week, which is recognized as Sunday. We oftentimes function as if it's the end of the week because we get to the end of the week, we start the weekend, and the weekend goes Saturday and Sunday, and therefore we are actually here on the seventh day. That's not the case. Today is the first day of the week, and the reason we set this day aside, the reason that we gather together as God's people to worship on this day is not because we rest on day seven. No, this is the day that Jesus came up out of the grave. And so we worship today because every day, every Sunday is Resurrection Day. Every Sunday. Every Sunday is the day that we get to worship our God for coming up out of the grave. Not just on Easter, every day. And here's what Paul says. Every week when you gather for worship, you give of your offering. And so when do you give? You give when you gather for worship. And where do you give? You give in the life of the local church. You give in the life of the local church. You say, well, how are you gonna get that out of the text, Mike? Well, in fact, when we gather together for worship, understand this, that our giving is not to the church, all right? Now, our giving is not to the church. Our giving is to the Lord. We just happen to give through the local church, all right? Now, this is very important. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 10 says. He says this, behold now, I bring the first of the fruits of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given to me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all of the good that the Lord your God has given to you, you and your entire household. See, there was a thought process here that when we give, we're not giving to a people, we're not giving to the priest, we're not giving to the temple in the Old Testament, we're not giving to the tabernacle, we're not giving to all of that. There was a recognition that was used in those varieties. But understand this, when we gave in the Old Testament, we gave, listen, to the Lord. Here's the problem in a lot of American churches today. The problem is a lot of us are coming together and we're giving of our tithes and our offerings, but we're giving to a church budget. Now, friends, listen. The motive of your heart matters. The motive matters. When we gather for worship, please, please, please hear me out. We do not give of our tithes. We do not give of our offerings in order to fulfill the budget. That's not the purpose. That's not why we give. We do not give to a budget. No, friends, listen. We give as an act of worship, right? Did you hear me? We give because it's an act of worship. We give willfully. We give generously. We give sacrificially. We give obediently, not because of anything that's happening in the life of the church. Please hear me out. Divorce yourself from this terrible, terrible theology. If the church is going good, then I'm going to give well. If the church is going bad, then I'm going to hold my money. If I like the pastor, I'll be sure to write the check. If I don't like the pastor, then I'm going to hold it. Friends, listen, we do not give to a church budget. Do you hear me? That's not why we give. We give out of obedience to God. We give out of obedience to God because it is an act of worship. We give before the Lord our God. In Acts chapter 2, when the people assembled for worship, they would get together and Scripture says they would devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, and Scripture says that they would break bread together, and Scripture says they would fellowship, and Scripture says that they would pray, and Scripture says that they would bring their gifts and they would set them at the feet of the apostles. Where we begin to see a new pattern emerge in Scripture, where they would bring their gifts before the leaders of the church, if you will, and the apostles were then responsible to ensure that they distributed those gifts to meet the needs of the church. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul is telling the church of Corinth. He says, when I get there, we're going to take these offerings, we're going to take these gifts, and we're going to send them to Jerusalem. We're going to send them to Jerusalem because in Jerusalem, the church is in a state of disarray. In Jerusalem, there's a poverty level that's out of this world. In Jerusalem, there are needs that go unmet all the time. And we, the church, we're going to band together. We're going to work together. We're going to do together what we never could do on our own. And we're going to serve one another through the gifts that we've set aside unto the Lord. See, here's the reality. When we give of our tithes and our offerings, we are giving to the Lord God. But we're giving through the church because God has commissioned his church to act on his behalf as it relates to those tithes and offerings, which means something really, really important when it comes to stewardship. Stewardship is not just a discussion about giving. You hear me? It mandates a discussion about spending. Absolutely mandates it. Because every dollar we spend as a congregation belongs to the Lord. Belongs to the Lord. And I promise you, there are a lot of things I'm going to give an account for when I stand before the Lord. But one thing I will not give an account for is on the fact that I squandered his resources. Not I'm going to give an account for it, but I'm not going to give an account because he is upset with me. You understand what I'm saying? You understand the difference? I do not want that one. Because he entrusted into us as a church body a high and a holy calling dealing with his resources. We have a responsibility to not give God second place or third place or fourth place. Listen to me, friends. Sometimes we never get beyond just first place in our life. It's easy to overstep second, third, and fourth. But when we give to God, we give to God our very best. We give to God our first tenth. We give to God the first of the harvest. Because there's not always time for second, third, and fourth. But there's always time for first. And I want you to understand that when we as a church understand that principle and practice that principle, that God's blessing sits down and rests upon his church. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then God will provide all of these other things. He says, you seek first God, and then God will take care of the blessing. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul commends the Philippians for their faithful stewardship. And then he says in verse 19, then God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in heaven. In Proverbs chapter 11, it says, first you scatter, then and then the generous will prosper. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, verses 10 and following, it says, first you give, and then God will fill the barns and the vats. You see, obedience always, always, always precedes blessing. But if you will be obedient, God will bless. In fact, turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, the very last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, he says, how long are you going to rob from me? How long, he asks. And let's skip down to verse 10. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. And in fact, this is one of the only places in all of Scripture we are mandated, commanded, encouraged to test God. He says, put me to the test on this. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Notice what Malachi says here. It's not that he's going to pour out his blessing until there is no more want. No. He's saying until there is no more need. He says, listen, if you will just simply be faithful to me, if you'll just simply give to me that which I've commanded, if you'll just be faithful in your stewardship, if you'll just simply give back to me, understand this, my blessing will be poured out upon you so lavishly that you won't even be able to understand it. You won't be able to quantify it. You won't be able to describe it. So there you have it. Who gives? What do we give? When do we give? Where do we give? But let's come to where the sermon really starts. That was just an introduction. You think I'm joking. Why? Why do we give? Why do we give? See, we give, and in so giving, we offer an expression of our faith and our trust in the Lord God. A believer who lacks trust in God is going to lack in the discipline of tithing, because the discipline of tithing is an exercise in trust. When we give to God, we are declaring our trust in the Lord. Now let's go back to Mark. Let's go back to Mark. I told you we'd go back. Let's go back to Mark. And let's pick up the story again. Truly I say to you, this poor widow who has given me who has put in more than all of those contributing in the offering boxes. I mean, the disciples had to be scratching their heads. They had to be saying, Lord, you're not a good accountant. Lord, that we cannot send you out to do tax returns for people. We can't send you out to audit books. This is not good. Your math is not adding up. And then he goes on to verse 44, and he explains this radical statement by saying this, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But listen, she contributed out of her poverty. Now, you could put the period there. You could just simply acknowledge this woman lived in poverty. This woman was a beggar. This woman was homeless. This woman had nothing to offer. And she gave out of poverty. But he didn't put the period there. He goes on and makes another interesting statement. He says, she has given out of her poverty, and she has put in everything she had. Everything she had. Now, you could put the period there as well. You could just simply note, she gave out of her poverty. She doesn't have much. She gave everything that she had. That's what she had. She gave everything she had. But she didn't just give everything she had. No, see, listen, if you stop there, then you get this impression, oh, well, she only had two copper mites, and she gave what she had, and so she walked away, and she really had not much to give, and so it really wasn't that big of a deal to give what she did have, and da-da-da-da-da-da. But that's not where Jesus stops. He goes on to say, all she had to live on. Now, friends, in the Greek text here, there's something very, very interesting that's happening here. This phrase, live on, is a single word in the Greek text. It's the Greek word bios. It's the word from which we get biology from, the study of life, all right? The study of life. What she is saying, what Jesus is saying here, is that not only did she give what she had as it related to the money in her pocket, listen to what Jesus very literally is telling his disciples. She gave her very life.
Jesus understood. There were people who gave more money than this woman gave. But there was no one who outgave this woman. Because this woman, listen, this is what Romans chapter 12 teaches us. This woman laid her life on the altar. She gave everything. And it wasn't a financial transaction that Jesus praised her for that day. Because the financial transaction was really not all that impressive. No, what Jesus commended her for that day, listen very carefully, what Jesus commended her for that day was not a financial transaction, but it was a lifestyle choice. Jesus says, "You gave me your very life." What a sweet picture. What a sweet picture. But you miss the imagery, and you miss the symbolism, and you miss the real blessing. I'm going to drive this home, so hang with me here. You miss really what's happening here if you don't put it within its proper context. Because within 72 hours of this woman hobbling into the temple courts and giving her two mites, within 72 hours of this moment, Jesus, with a cross of wood strapped to his back, is going to walk up Calvary. And he's going to be nailed to a tree. And he too is going to follow in the faithful footsteps of a poor widow woman who gave her very life when he gives his life for us. Amen? What a picture. What a picture. And so today, in today's world, we'll come to a situation like this and we'll say, "Oh man, I'm so tired of talking about money. Oh man, I don't like talking about money. The church always ends in..." No, friends, listen. We're not here to talk about money. We're here to talk about, do you really understand what Jesus did for you? Do you? Do you really understand the full extent of his love? How much he was willing to lay down for you? How dare we look back to him and say, "Oh, do I have to give on the net or the gross? I mean, give me the cheaper price." Jesus gave us his all. What are you withholding from the Lord today? He's not looking for your money. He's not looking for a financial transaction. He wants to know, what in your life are you willing to let go of that you might hold to him just a little bit tighter? He wants your heart today. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to give. Father, you are worthy of every gift we could bring today. Every gift. Father, I want to be like this widow woman. I aspire to be like her. I don't aspire to be like the religious elitist. I don't aspire to be like the high priest or the religious muckety-mucks there. Father, I desire to be like this widow woman. And I pray, Father, that you would raise up a church right here in O'Fallon who just desire to be like this widow woman, who will give you everything we can give to you. As a declaration of worship, out of a heart of praise, we give you our very, very best today, Father. We don't give you second, third, or fourth place. We give you number one position in our life. Father, we give you everything. Do within our hearts, do it within us, right here, right now, Father. Do what you wish and do what you will, for we are your people. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Invite you.